Now turn to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter. I'll read the first 14 verses. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. As far God's word. Dear congregation, with God's help, we wish to consider the word of our text, Ephesians 1, verse 4, in context and also in conjunction with Lord's Day 21, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 49. The word of God, Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he, that is God the Father, has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And the catechism, what believest thou concerning the holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that every one must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. We have here our theme, the comfort of Christ's church. In the first place, we'll consider founded by him, then second, fellowship with him, and third, forgiven through him. Comfort of Christ's church. First, then, we consider the church to be founded by him, by the Lord Jesus, God the Father, through him, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of a triune God. And the first thing we want to consider here, that it's a very personal matter. Personal. It's a very searching question. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church? As we consider the articles of our Apostolic Creed, Article 8, Article 9 and 10. What believest thou? Not only what do you believe, but what do you believe personally? It's not just about a doctrine. It's not just an opinion and some thinking. It's an urgent and personal matter. Are we really believing this? Do you? Do I? For then alone we shall have comfort. You see, it's only for believers to have this comfort. For every single one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as we saw already in the very first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death, that you no longer are your own, but belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Then alone you have comfort. And the reason and the foundation of our comfort is in Christ. And that brings us to the second aspect of being founded by him or in him, that it is not only personal, but perpetual. There is something eternal about being in Christ. For he's not only the Son of Man who lived here for 33 years, but he's the Son of God who is from eternity to eternity. Eternal security, our text says, chosen in him. Chosen. The Father has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says, predestinated us. Predestinated. Eternal destiny is predetermined. Predestiny. Before determined. Before decided. Before the world was even made. Before Adam was born. It's a perpetual foundation. And this perpetual working out is from eternity to eternity. As the rock upon which our comfort is built, John writes in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. Question 54, what do you believe about that holy Catholic Church? Well, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. Not only as a beginning that never began. It began in our own life, dear believer, when God convicted us of this truth to confess our sins and to confess Christ. But our beginning is way before that. And that's why our end will never end. Chosen, you could say, loved from everlasting to everlasting. I notice it doesn't just say member, but it says living member. You see, boys and girls and young people, we're all members of the church. We're baptized members. We are confessing members. But are we living members? That's the question. Are we fruit-bearing branches of the vine? Or must we in the end be cut off from the vine as fruitless branches? That's the question. Are you a living member? How do you know? Well, by realizing that the Lord Jesus is speaking to you now and believing that he is working this great salvation and this great comfort, that he's gathering, defending, and preserving to himself by Spirit and Word a church that he's working right now doing this. He's gathered us together. He'll defend us if we believe in him. He'll protect us. He keeps us. Prophet, priest, and king. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is speaking through his word? Do you believe that actually the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? As we hear from Revelation, every time at every end of every passage of every church's address, hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Do you really believe that the Lord Almighty, the triune God, is presently striving with your soul through the preached word, that you would repent and believe? What do you believe? Not just a mentalist agreement, but it's a wholehearted surrender. That's comfort for a hopelessly lost sinner. That he will do it. And that's the third key word that we consider under founded by him. It's personal, it's perpetual, it is powerful. It is powerful. Yes, it is all powerful. Because it's rooted in God, in the eternal God, eternal source. And of course, we cannot. But he can. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot give ourselves new birth and faith. But faith is a gift. He's ready and willing to give it to you even now, today. He's doing it as he's been doing it all through time, even from Adam's fall. And he will continue to the very last of the elect will be brought in and brought to faith. And will go on forever being worked out in heaven, in glory. Chosen, it says in the question, to everlasting life. But it also says from the beginning to the end of the world. From the beginning to the end. So that includes now. He's gathering today. He's protecting today. In your souls, dear believers, he's helping you to believe. He's protecting you from the onslaughts of Satan and your own unbelieving heart. He's keeping you. He's preserving you from breaking out into sin. In verse 10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Gathered together in one, Jew and Gentiles, under one head, into one church, in one body. One king. So it includes now, from the beginning to the end of the world. But it also says, out of the whole human race. Well, that includes every one of us. For we're all part of the human race, and he gathers his from among us. It's a wide open gospel invitation. From the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race. But then it says agreeing in true faith. It's not standing back, but it's surrendering to him who speaks even at this very moment. And so he's come even to Grand Rapids today to do his ongoing work. Agreeing in true faith. And you say, we cannot believe, we cannot. And indeed, we cannot. But that's why it's a gift. By grace, chapter 2, verse 8, are you saved through faith? It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. He's more willing to give that to you than you and I are willing to receive it. Powerful. He gives life and he keeps us alive. And fourth and last of this first head of being founded, personal, perpetual, powerful, pervasive. Pervasive, meaning that the gospel not only will pervade, spread through the entire world, but also through the entire person of the believer. It fills the entire world, but also eventually it will fill the entire believer, the entire person of every single believer, because he's doing everything. So it's not only about all believers. Jesus says in John 18, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot go lost. You might fear it, but it's impossible. Then Jesus himself would be cast out of heaven, reverently spoken. So every single believer, but also every believer, completely, perfectly saved from sin to holiness. Eventually, lifelong sanctification only is a beginning, a small beginning of that new obedience. But in glory, the entire church and every single member of that church will be holy. Well, the word pervasive is really then universal or Catholic. Worldwide and holy church. That's what you believe when you believe in one holy Catholic church. Personal, perpetual, powerful, and pervasive. So great salvation. And it's there we rest, dear believer, and rejoice. In the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in each other and with each other. And it brings us to a second point, fellowship with him. Because the comfort of Christ's church is not only in the fact that it's founded by him and in him, but also in fellowship with him. There's two main parts of that fellowship. The first is partakers of him. That fellowship is about being partakers of him. Or you could even say from him. Because it's about what we receive from him. In other words, when we look at that question 55, where it says, what do you understand of the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Partakers of Christ. So we cannot be partakers of the fellowship of the saints and have communion of saints without having communion or fellowship, that's in the same meaning, with the Lord Jesus. And there's no communion with Jesus, no fellowship with Jesus without faith, without believing. Because it says that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, is even the very beginning believer who trembling, is trembling at his feet and who confesses his sin and sees nothing but his sins, but yet confesses them to the Lord God, and he says, I will in no wise cast you out. To the more mature believer, who may well be more trembling than you think when you are a young believer, seeing much more of the holiness of God, seeing much more of the sinfulness of his own heart and life. So partakers of the Lord Jesus by faith, even though it may be far removed from your comprehension and your feelings and your circumstances, it still is a fact. So partakers in the first place then of Jesus Christ himself. And that's very important. First partakers of him, then of his gifts. Partakers of him and all of all his riches and gifts. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 3, the verse before our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings. All the gifts, all the privileges, all the comforts are in him first. And then out of him flow the privileges. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit connects Christ in the believer, not only to convict and convert him to Christ, but to be nourished out of Christ. As the Spirit dwells in fullness and completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ, so he also dwells in every believer, never to leave the head as well as in the body, the church. So by the power of the Spirit and by his grace, we lay hold on the Lord Jesus as a person first. We're not just coming to the Lord's Supper to be saved. We go to the Lord Jesus to be saved. And at the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it. The person comes before the benefits. First, it's about who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. And then, what he gives. You see, that's what, dear believer, makes you a saint, even though you feel a sinner still. That's what we see in the first verse. Paul says, by the will of God, he was called to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that they were so faithful, but really it says those that were full of faith in Christ Jesus. That's why they're saints. Called saints, called to be saints, only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus and the power of his Spirit in them. That's the double work, as it were, of the Spirit, not only to convict us of sin and to cause us to flee to Christ, but also to live out of that salvation. To the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Only accepted in Christ, from the beginning to the very end. There's no other accepting but through Christ. So there's partakers of the Lord Jesus, but also, secondly, of each other. We become part of a family. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to or for himself, for the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. Adopted into a holy family, the family of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ being our oldest brother. We then being children of the Most High. Pentecost, we read Acts 2:44 that all that believed were together and had all things common. They were sharing. They had fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, the hearing of the word, and in prayer. All things common. We read that even in the answer of question 55, it says, who believes, everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common, together, partakers of him and of all his riches. You cannot be a loner as a believer. It's impossible. You're part of a body, part of a family. They had all things in common. And we find it in 1 John 1 verse 3, where John writes, that which you have seen and heard declare we to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So fellowship with us and with God the Father and with his Son in the Spirit. What fellowship is a beautiful word. Or communion, having things in common, having fellowship. The Dutch word is gemeenschap, where the word that in Dutch they had all things gemeen, in common. So there the word communion and common comes very close together. Another Dutch word maybe some of you still remember and heard of is gezelschap. There's another word for fellowship, where they would have things in common, particularly the spiritual matters. Talking about the work of God, what the Lord had done in their life, And how the Lord Jesus was magnified in such times, if indeed the focus was on Him. Sharing with one another the blessings of Christ. As we did last Sunday, of course, at the Lord's Supper is the same thing. And perhaps you have times like that at family devotions. I trust you have. I hope you have. As a family, you get together. There's no better way to have communion and fellowship of saints than in your own home. That's got to be the ideal, if not the reality of every home. Bible studies, etc. So to be partakers of Jesus Christ and His gifts. And His gifts, of course, include fellow believers. They're gifts to us that we can be hand and foot to one another. Not only to have fellowship with one another and to be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but second, the second part of this fellowship is participants with Him. That we would participate with, so not only partake of Christ, partake of Christ, but also participate in Him and with Him. You see, to have communion of saints, communion at the Lord's Supper, is precious. And it's blessed, but it's not the goal of salvation. It's but a means, a wonderful means, but a means to a greater end, and that is to be a blessing to others. We so often are so selfish in our religion, as we see the world being selfish, we are too. We want to be blessed, but we are only blessed to be a blessing to others. It's one thing to be partakers of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's quite another to be participants in the use of those blessings, that they may be multiplied, so that we would not only have a wonderful time at the Lord's Supper, at the feast, and partake of that feast, and partake of the bread, and partake of the wine, but then go out and away from it and participate in the work and service of the ministry. But to be a partaker is to receive. To be a participant is to give. And that's a duty, it says in question 55, the second part. It says, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty. Readily. And cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. It's a duty. In the first place, being a participant with Jesus and fellow believers. It's a more difficult part of the fellowship than to just be receivers. We like to have the first part, but do you like the second? Galatians 6, Paul writes, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them which are of the household of faith. So they come first, other members, the fellow members in the church, but then also to all men. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He went about doing good. And he didn't restrict himself to Judah, but he went through Samaria. He didn't restrict himself to the Jews, but also spoke and ministered to the Gentiles. We read of him in Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good. You see, it's one thing and it's a blessed thing. I don't want to take anything away from it, but I would like to raise the other part to at least the same level. It's good to have wonderful times together with fellow believers in Bible study and be greatly blessed in that. It's a great thing. It's wonderful to have spiritual conversations and to listen to many sermons and to read them and to have good books and read them and nourish your soul by it. But to what? You see, communion of saints is much more than that. It is indeed blessed to receive. But it's also more blessed to give. Now, for nothing that the Bible emphasizes is, and I think it's a very good point here, that we should take to heart as believers. To be more like the Lord Jesus. It's good to receive those special times. We need them. We need to be nourished in our own soul. Just like we eat and drink, but not to sit in a chair all day. We eat and drink so that we can go to work and to school and do things. So spiritually. So it's not just about feeling good, but much more. Out of that, doing good. If it stops at the feeling good, we're no better than the world. They are after feeling good too. That's what all the entertainment is about. Someone said, it's not only about fellowship and service, but also about fellowship in service. It's not something in addition to it. We worship God in the Lord's Day in His house. We worship Him throughout our life, throughout the week. And it's not just a duty. It's also, and ought to be, a desire. Secondly, not just a duty, but a desire. You see, serving each other in love is not just a result of the communion of saints. But it really is, it is communion of saints. You not only live together, but you work together. You labor together. You suffer together. 1 John 3:18, Jesus says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We want to know and feel that we are right with God. Of course we do, and we need to. But God's goal with us is holiness. What do we believe about the Catholic, the holy Catholic Church? That's what it says in the text, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. All this with one goal, holy and blameless. You could say holy and righteous. Holy and without blame before God. And the answer to the question 55, readily, it's a duty, be alert and ready, and cheerfully to employ His gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Cheerfully employ our gifts. Maybe that's why we have thorns sometimes too, to be better useful and more useful in His service. As the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times that the thorn would be removed. He thought he could serve better. The Lord says, no, you can serve way better with a thorn, because my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in weakness, in your weakness. Because how can we be partakers and participants of the Lord Jesus if we can do it in our own strength and in our pride? Readily, cheerfully, to employ His gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. You see, we, as I said, we're not in it alone. A true believer cannot be alone. He cannot go and hide in his house or be alone and say, I just want to have the Bible and God. There is a time for that. But if it ends there, if that's all it is, and we do not speak with others about this salvation, we are actually consuming it upon our lusts. And the church is like a body. The other members ought to be our concern, ought to have our love. Just like the eye cannot say to the hand and the foot, I have no need of you. I see everything. And the brain cannot say, I understand everything. I don't need the eye. I don't need the hand. I don't need a foot. But the brain or the eye couldn't go anywhere without feet. And the eye couldn't see anything without the brain. And you can make many more connections. And so it ought to be as a body, as a church, so that we encourage each other and admonish each other, speaking the truth in love. We read later in Ephesians. This is par excellence a chapter about the church, the book about the church, the book of Ephesians. Encourage each other, admonish each other, speak the truth in love, not about each other, but to each other. And to do it in love. To have the purpose in view to better the other person. And when we then find something that we need to speak to the person about, make sure you begin to speak with words of thankfulness for an appreciation and recognition of the good that God has worked in that person. Expressing our love and appreciation, how quick we are to be critical and judgmental and impatient with each other. But every time we do it, we forget that when we are impatient with the weakness of another person, we have, for at that moment, lost sight of our own weakness. There's no other answer. You can only rebuke the other person in love if you feel yourself to be a greater sinner and recognize the grace of God in the other person. You must say that. So often we come to each other with criticism and maybe said in love, but is that all that you would like to express at such a time? And as I've said before, you can be sure when you come to someone who's truly a child of God, he might even say, or she might even say, you know what, you found that. I could tell you about 100 or 200 or 300 more things that you could have said about me. It's far worse than you even think it is. But what about you? If you are so honest before God and before each other and have the communion of saints in view, then we know that we're saints but sinners at the same time. And that we are in need of grace. Not only initial forgiveness to become a believer, a saint, but ongoing forgiveness and final forgiveness. And it brings us to our third and last point about forgiveness through him. So the comfort of Christ's church is that it's founded in Christ and by him. He is doing all the work. It flows from him. It's done by him. It is unto him. Fellowship with him has two parts. To be a partaker of it and a participant in it or with it. It's not just a duty, but it's a desire. If you desire if you know what you have been delivered from, you desire others to have the same blessings. But also then forgiven through him. It's peculiar, isn't it, that it comes at the end. You'd think that should have come earlier in the confession before fellowship. Let's look at that, why it possibly comes at a later point in the Apostolic Creed. Forgiven through him. In the first place, we want to see that it's through believing. Look at the question 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Again, we see, what believest thou? Was in the first question, and again in the third question, not in the second, because the second was, what do you understand to be communion of sins? Do you understand it really? What the two main aspects are? Here is again, what do you believe about forgiveness? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, and so forth. What believest thou? You see, it's not because of anything that we have done, or felt, experienced, but by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Nothing because of our works, and our works include our experiences. Our thoughts, everything, our affections, whether it be good or bad, it's not because of any of those that the Lord will accept us. It's only accepted because of Christ, accepted in the Beloved only. You see, of course, it's not without experiences to be a partaker, not without service to be a participant, but it's not because of those that we are forgiven. It's not earned, it's grace. You see, it's a great danger to put our trust in those, even secretly. You have to examine yourself if that's maybe what you rest upon. On your experiences rather than on Christ. On your ministry and church services and church ministries and outreach rather than on Christ. To be acceptable with God. The heart is deceitful. So it's not about being good or doing good. It's about the Lord Jesus being and doing in our life. This question 56 doesn't ask what we feel or think or what we've done or what we have not done, but what do we believe? You see, it doesn't rest on subjective things that are measured by people. Yeah, you've done enough. Or, yeah, you've experienced enough of your sins and of your misery and all that. Nothing of that. That's subjective. It helps us, but it must be guided and directed and shaped and formed by the objective truth, which is the Word of God, which is clear and perfect forever. It's safer to trust in the Word of God without any experience, or maybe one experience in your life where you had a special event happen, almost like an angel of light came to tell you, you don't need to worry anymore, you're safe. Could be an angel of Satan deceiving you to be saved in another way than the Bible says before us. Do not rest on anything of self, on any subjective things, but on the objective truth, which is the Word of God. And finally, you and I, if we are claiming salvation, we're saved only because God has done it. He has said that He would not cast out any who would put their trust in Him. As I've said before, God says it, and that settles it. And then holy and without blame, being blameless, just like Job was perfect, he still was a sinner, we know that. He was perfect only because of the Lord Jesus. Job, even with all his grace and all the experience and all the honor he had and all the things that he had said right, even under severe trial, was still not saved because of that. That he was persevering in all that was a fruit of his faith. So forgiven through him is first place through believing. Secondly, through blood. Verse 7, we read in our text, in whom, that is in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's speaking to believers. Only saved because of Christ's satisfaction. We read in question 56. For the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. We could say, for the sake of Christ's passion, his suffering, his death, his lifelong obedience, even obedient to the death on the cross. That's our foundation. You see, when we confess our sins to God, and we do that and we confess it, not only what we've committed, but our sinful nature too. And we recognize that our heart is but a fountain of sin. And particularly believers recognize that. Because they've begun to see something of it. Something more all the time. We're tempted and prone to believe that we're without hope. And we look at that fountain more than at the other fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we confess our sins to Him and our sinfulness, our sinful nature, the Lord says, as it were, through His word to us, what sins? I see no sin. You confessed it, I covered it, the blood of the Lord Jesus. They're gone. Like, as I heard recently about a woman coming to a minister, confessing to him with tears that she had had an abortion in earlier days, and that it followed her many, many years. And she confessed it. And she says, I've confessed it to the Lord. And I'm sorry I've done it. I've murdered a child in my womb. And when she was done, the minister said, what abortion? What abortion? It's gone. The Lord has covered it with the blood of His Son. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful because He said it, promised it, and just because the price is paid to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not only to forgive us initially, but also ongoing and continual cleansing, justification and sanctification, all under the blood. Because 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins and so forth. In verse 7, just before that, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Do you begin to see why this confession speaks about the forgiveness of sins after having fellowship with Him? It's to keep the child, the true believer, with his head above water. Certainly, he has tasted something of the forgiveness initially, but it's even more desperately needed afterwards, because we have not only sinned against the law, but against grace. Not only sinned against the Lord as a king and ruler, but against our Father. You see. You see, we're not only weeping about the sins of youth and the sins you've done before our conversion, but we more and more grieve over the sins of today. So much light, so much grace, so much goodness, and yet sin. So forgiven through Him, through believing, through blood, but thirdly through battle. Through battle. This answer to this question says it so beautifully, that God will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, though I see it, feel it, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Even that is covered. Even that's dealt with, but not without a battle. But a battle is not to earn that forgiveness. But a battle is about that forgiveness being worked out in us. See, this question in the Article 10 of the Apostolic Creed is not just about initial forgiveness, but it's the need and the awareness of the ongoing forgiveness. The application of the blood on the conscience, that it's still true. The Lord will still forgive, even though I've confessed this particular sin 100 times and fought it and failed. God says, I don't see it. It's hard to believe when you see it and feel it, not as around you see it. God says, I don't see it anymore. And the struggle goes on to the very end. So it's also about final forgiveness. When I stand finally at the end of my life before the Lord Jesus says, I see no sin. You got my garment of righteousness. Ongoing and final forgiveness. You see, at our best, we have but a small beginning of that new obedience. How we need grace. Not only to deal with God, but with each other. But particularly in the fellowship within the church, to be the least, to be the humble one, to take the blows rather than to give them. How prone we are, all about self, even in the church, because we're still selfish, we're still proud. So it's not only forgiveness and grace to get on the way, but to walk in the way. We are surely forgiven, but we're not done with sin. If you think so, you're a liar, John says. If those that say that we have no sin, you're a liar. But that doesn't deny the power of forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. Goes through a battle. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. But he also continues, he says, I've kept the faith. And that's the reason. I've kept the faith. Another place he would say, I've been kept by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it is. When I believe in the Lord Jesus, I believe that he will do what he said. I have no confidence in my faith because I'm afraid that my faith will fail. I have no confidence in my repentance because I know my repentance falls far short. But I believe in him. He will do what he says. He said it. He died for it. He arose. He's praying at the right hand of his Father. He'll come back. And he will receive me to himself, as he said. We've heard that recently. There'll come a final forgiveness. And it's the fourth and last part of this: forgiven through him, through believing, through blood, through battle, but also through deliverance, through grace. But will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Never be condemned. Only because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. Not infused. Yeah, maybe a little bit, but that's nothing compared to what we ought to be. But the imputation, the fullness of it. Graciously imputed. So in the end, I stand before the Lord and you, dear believer, and you will have nothing to claim in yourself. But everything in Christ. What he has done. It's not what I've done or not done, but what the Lord Jesus has done and still is doing for sinners who believe, who trust. Is this your hope? Can you identify with this? Can you identify with the fact that the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is needed more today than in your wildest time before you were converted? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your sins today, if you're a believer, are more offensive to God than your sins committed at your worst when you were not a believer? Then you will not stand above anybody else. And then the text is so beautiful. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that should be holy is a command, but it's far more than a command. It's a promise. In other words, it shall happen. Verse 12 says the same thing, that we should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, it will happen. It's not something that we have to conjure up. It should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a foretaste. It's a pledge. Until the redemption, the final redemption. Of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. Amen. Gracious and sovereign and good thou art, Lord. Oh, grant us to see this truth, to receive it humbly and to live by it, to surrender all our reasonings and opinions to the simple direct word of the living God. Oh, that we would no longer resist if we still do so, but bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. And that those that have done so and have committed themselves and have believed may also, Lord, come and confess that we have come short of thy glory, even in our very best. How we need thy grace, and how we thank thee, Lord, for giving so great a blessing and so great a provision for the blood that not only cleanses in the beginning, the first time we come, but every single time we come. Yes, Lord, we will be under that blood forever. Like Israel was safe behind the blood as they traveled into the wilderness. And those who believed did enter into glory. And so it is today. Be with us the rest of the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.